Before I start preaching, I want to try an experiment. I don't know how this is going to work. I haven't given anybody any heads up concerning it. We might have to have, Laura's here this morning. We've got a nurse on standby because I might lose my life over this one. But I want to try this experiment nonetheless. And Larry, you're going to be my guinea pig. Thank you for volunteering. I want you to respond, not physically, but I want you to tell me what you would think if I came up to you in all seriousness. Now, I'm going to have to do a little acting here this morning because I'm not serious about this. Lord, let them know that I'm not serious about this. If I came up to you, suppose we had never met before, and I came up to you and I said to you, Larry, you are the stupidest person that has ever walked the face of this earth. You are so dumb that if someone said, call 911, you'd say, well, I'll have to look up the number in the phone book. That's how dumb you are. How would you respond to me? How would you respond to me? Okay. Would you be favorable to me? Would you say, boy, there's a nice fellow? Would you, if it wasn't for your relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, would you want to haul off and hit me? Okay. See, this all goes to prove that he is not a stupid person. He's thinking. The fact of the matter is that if I did that to any one of you, you would, other than the Spirit's control of you, you'd be ready to pop me one right where I deserve it, wouldn't you? Now let me ask you another question. How do you think unsaved people feel when you go up to them and tell them they're lost? More than likely, the very same way. See, now, I made some disparaging comments, and I know Larry is an intelligent person. And you go up to someone who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you tell them, which is part of the gospel message. In fact, it's the very first part. Remember that little outline I gave you a couple of weeks ago? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. You're heading for hell if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior. And here's a person who thinks, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good person. I've gone to church, I've done this and that and so forth, and haven't murdered anybody. Who in the world is he telling me that I'm lost and I'm heading for hell? And you might get a little antagonistic. You might get a little violent. That is to be expected. All too often, though, we don't expect that in our evangelistic efforts. Or if we do, we change the message in order not to endure the antagonism. And the message is not something that is changeable before God. I want us to consider this morning that evangelism is not an easy thing. If a person is going to be true to the commission that they have been given, to be witnesses in all the world, and they hold true to the message that man is a sinner by nature and by deed, the wages of sin is death, then they're going to suffer persecution. I want you to look how the Apostle Paul, as well as the Thessalonians, did that. If you have your Bibles this morning, good for you. If you don't, shame on you. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to begin reading at verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers. The word followers in the original language is the word we get our English word mimic from. They became mimics of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. What happened to the churches in the area around Jerusalem that were genuinely Christian churches was being repeated in the Thessalonican church. They were following the same pattern. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now remember, in and around Jerusalem and the province of Judea, the prominent religion was Judaism. And along comes this fellow by the name of Jesus Christ, and he says to the religious leaders, and we were looking at this in our Sunday school class this morning, you guys got it all wrong. And the people were torn between following Jesus and following the religious leaders, and most of them chose to follow the religious leaders, but there were a few that followed Christ, and these few went out and they evangelized, and the ones who didn't follow after Christ, and especially the leaders, because they had the Lord Jesus crucified, were wanting to get rid of this sect, this cult, this ism called Christianity. And they persecuted Christians. Now, the Christians moved out in the world, and by the providence of God, a man by the name of the Apostle Paul came to Thessalonica, preached the gospel. And it wasn't Judaism that was the prominent religion, but it was many different religions that were there. And these Thessalonians went out and they said to these religious people, your religion is not saving. You are lost and you are heading for hell. And they received the same type of persecution. In verse 15, Paul starts listing what the Jews in Judea were doing to the Christian churches in Judea. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. I want to list for you, and just rather quick fashion here, exactly what was going on, because I read that rather quickly, and I thought it would just be helpful to put it down in a list. First of all, they killed Jesus. Secondly, they killed the prophets. Thirdly, they persecuted the apostles. Fourth, they pleased not God. Five, they were contrary to all people. Six, they forbid them to speak. Now, their speaking wasn't just how's the weather, who's going to win the game tonight type thing. They're forbidding them to speak the gospel that people would come to be saved. And seven, they promoted sinfulness. Now, remember, these are religious people. And Paul nails them. And let me move from the bottom up. They promoted sinfulness. Basically, the idea here was, if we can get everybody to do what we're doing, there cannot be a condemnation from God. Young people, you have probably, you have, I'll say it without even knowing you personally, undoubtedly, you have said to your parents at one time when they've been critical of you for doing something, but everyone does it. Josh, did you ever say that to your mom or dad? I'll bet you have, haven't you? And why do you say that? Because if everybody's doing it, you shouldn't be critical of me. And the idea is, if we can get everybody doing some type of sin, then God can't be condemning that sin. We can force God to bow down to us. They fill up their sins always. They were forbidding to speak because we like what we like. We don't want to hear anything to the contrary. So if we can keep people from speaking the gospel, we won't have to deal with the issue. And, oh, by the way, there's no one today that is forbidding anyone to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, is there? Well, maybe one or two or millions upon millions. No. Anyway, that's happening today. They are contrary to all. They are making it difficult. And we don't see that happening in our society today. Not only aren't there any regulations or restrictions about what we can say, but certainly we allow religious freedom all over the place. We have no difficulties in allowing, say, nativity scenes in public places. No one would be against that, would they? They please not God. They're not concerned about what God says. They're concerned about pleasing others and most of all pleasing themselves. They persecuted the apostles. They killed the prophets and Jesus himself. Now notice, from the bottom up, it starts with the least amount of persecution. They promote sinfulness. You don't have to be involved in it, but if we can get everybody to do it, then you can't speak against it. Well, then we're going to forbid you to speak. We'll put limitations on you. We're going to make it difficult for you. We're not going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to outwardly persecute you if you speak, maybe even to the point of death. It just spirals up. Whenever someone goes out to preach, to evangelize, to share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ, expect the opposition of the world around you. Paul says in verse 14, "You've received, for ye also, in the very same manner that these folks in Jerusalem and Judea were persecuted for their faith in Christ, you got the same deal." And it just doesn't happen in Judea and Thessalonica. It can happen in Salina and Avonmore and Salzburg and Apollo and even in New Kensington. Whenever you evangelize, there will be the opposition of the world. It's a message that the world does not want to hear. It's insulting to them. The world's getting better and better, isn't it? That's what society tells us. Who are you to say that I'm lost? Not only will you face the opposition of the world, you'll face the opposition of Satan himself. Look at verse 17. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Remember, the apostle was in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks. Three Sabbaths, he says in Acts chapter 17. At the most, 3 weeks he was there. He evangelized them. A number of them came to faith in Christ. The church was started, but they had 3 weeks to understand God. "I have been saved for 26 years. I'm just getting my feet wet." Wonder how well they did in 3 weeks. How much they understood of God. Not much. But the opposition arose rather quickly, and Paul was basically forced out of town. And he said, "You know, we didn't get the job done there. We wanted to get back. We wanted to spend time with you. We wanted to encourage you to deepen your faith and your commitment to Christ. We wanted you to know all the riches that God has for you in His gospel, how to live life to its fullest. But we couldn't be there. And we tried over and over and over again to come." Paul said, "I would have come personally, but Satan hindered us." Now, it doesn't say here exactly how Satan hindered him. Let me give you some speculation. There are those who teach that because Satan is the prince of the power of the air, that he has control over the climate. And if that is true, then certainly Satan could have done some things with the climate. The thing that I find difficult about that is look outside for a moment. You'll never have this opportunity again in my preaching ministry, but I'm telling you right now not to look at me, not to listen, but look outside. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that pretty out there? Did you hear the weather forecast for Tuesday? The temperature, the high on Tuesday is supposed to be 59 degrees. Yes! If Satan wanted to control the weather to hinder Christians from their fellowship with the Lord, there should be 5 feet of snow out there today. If you were Satan, wouldn't that be what you'd want to do? I'm not so sure he controls the weather. Now, part of the biblical basis is, if you go back to the story of Job, how the winds came along and knocked down the houses of his sons and daughters, and they all died in that. And they said, well, Satan caused that. That's stretching it. But even if that's an accurate interpretation. His abilities are always under the limits that God places on him. What can Satan do to hinder people in their travels? Well, let me ask. How many of you, I don't want to see any hands, it's too discouraging, were intending to come out tonight until you found out that the Super Bowl game was on tonight? Now, why are they having the Super Bowl on a Sunday night? Well, I can tell you, it's prime time. People are home normally. It's an economic thing. But why is it an economic thing? Who is in control? Who is the God of this world? And I think that there are going to be thousands upon thousands of Christians who would normally be out at a Sunday evening service tonight who will be sitting at home watching a, you're never going to believe I'm going to say this, silly football game. And I'm one of them. No, that's not true. That's why man was allowed to invent VCRs and TiVos and that type of thing. I think Satan can control events in life that keep us from purposes, and he's very good at it. And whenever we're out to share the Word of God with somebody, you can expect that there will be something that will come up that will seek to draw your attention. It could be a sale at JCPenney's. I'm watching all the women going, oh no, I'm glad he said that and not Walmart. There is the opposition of Satan. And you will suffer it. Now that was an encouraging message, wasn't it? That makes you want to get right up and say, Pastor, you've really encouraged me. I think I'm going to go out and witness to somebody this afternoon. Fortunately, there are two verses left in this chapter. You will face the opposition of an unsaved world, the opposition of an ungodly adversary. But you will realize the overcoming of an unchanging God. Paul says in verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." He asks in verse 19 two questions. What's our hope? What's our joy? What's our crown of rejoicing? That's question number one. Is it worth it going out there? Are we going to be victorious? Is it possible to win? Why bother if we have all this persecution out there, all this adversity out there, if there's no possibility of success? Second question, are not ye? Even if I am successful, is the whole evangelistic thing worth it? Do the people that I come in contact with and the lives that I change with the message of the gospel, is it really worth what I have to suffer in order to do it? In verse 20, he answers the question with an affirmative. Let me back up. What is our hope? Hope in Scripture is a confident expectation. What is it that we can be certainly assured of? That we know if we do, that God is going to produce by our obedience to Him. What is our joy? Will this, even though I must suffer persecution in order to share the gospel, when I'm all said and done, am I going to say, hey, that was worth it? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is God going to say, it is worth it? And Paul says, are not ye? We came to you, we suffered persecution, we were shamefully entreated at Philippi chapter 2, verse 2. We kept on ticking even though we took a licking. We came, we preached the gospel, we were persecuted again, we left, and we keep on preaching the gospel, and we'll come back again if we can and preach the gospel to you because you're worth it. And if you've ever led someone to Christ and seen a change in their life as they turn from a sinner to a saint, to see the burden of sin lifted from their shoulders and a smile put on their face for the joy that they have in Christ, it's worth it. You've led somebody to Christ, haven't you? See, you are a smart guy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of this church age, will say, "It is worth it. Here's the crown." But notice where the crown is, where the joy is, where the hope is. It's in people. For you. Not your bank account, not your accomplishments, not your wisdom, not your athletic abilities, not your personality, not your wit, your humor. All the things in life that we think are so important. What follows us to heaven are people. That's the only thing we can take with us. And the Apostle Paul says they're well worth it. You shall suffer persecution if you desire to be obedient to Christ and share the gospel with others. Don't be surprised. Just be faithful. It's worth it. Let's pray. Father, we run around after so many things. We think so many things have so much importance. We delight ourselves in so many things of this time and in so few things of eternity. We invest our resources in all too many things but people. When we need to be taking the Word of God to them and changing them from saints or from sinners to saints. By the grace and power of a message of reconciliation, a blood that was shed on a cross for the sins of the world by God's own Son. Lord, we see a world that is in opposition to the message that we have. We see an adversary who will do anything, possibly even change the weather. Help us to see a God who overcomes and who brings joy and hope and even a crown for obedience. And Lord, may we be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.